and God's Word together. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a member, guys, we love you. We've been praying for you guys. Go ahead and grab your Bible, and we'll be walking through Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And when you've arrived to the text, say word, word, word. I'm really excited to be preaching this text, really excited to be in the house of the Lord. So I don't want to talk a lot. I just want to dive into the Word of God together. So please stand as we read through God's Word together. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray together. Father, God, we see your Son for who he is. And we see in Scripture of how Moses beheld and saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. We see how Isaiah had a vision of the Lord on his throne. And that showed Isaiah his sin, but also showed Isaiah the love, grace, and mercy of God. We see John the Revelator, God, in the Gospel, in the book of Revelation, how he had a vision of Christ. And here we see the disciples beholding the glory of Christ. So God, I pray that we can see your Son for who he is. Let us behold. Let us worship. Let us exalt Jesus. And by beholding, exalting, and worshiping Jesus, we will find that our hearts will be changed forever. So, Father, be with us. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is "The Glory of the Son Revealed." The glory of the Son revealed. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "You become whatever you behold"? You become whatever you behold. In other words, you become whatever you worship. We see that people, when they revere someone, that they revere them so much that they begin to resemble that person. And that will equate to either their ruin or their restoration. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Think about parents and their children. Our children, when they revere, when they look up to their parents, they tend to act a lot like their parents, speak a lot like their parents, and hopefully one day think a lot like their parents. We even think about spouse, right? Couples. When they are together for such a long time, They begin to talk like each other, act like each other, and in some cases, look like each other. This is also true with sports, right? Think about sports. Think about Kobe Bryant. We all know that Kobe Bryant patterned his game after the great Michael Jordan. Everything about Kobe Bryant is like Michael Jordan. He dunked very similarly to that of Michael Jordan. I have a picture up there for you to see. His fadeaway is exactly like Michael Jordan. Even his swag is like Michael Jordan. Kobe Bryant took the very aspect of be like Mike to the next level. I mean, Kobe Bryant wants to be like Mike. But listen to me very carefully. We have the same thing with entertainment. Not just parenting or spouse or being married or even sports, but even in entertainment. I recently watched a documentary on TLC called Addicted, and there was this young man who wanted to be so much like Madonna. He spent thousands of dollars trying to look like Madonna at the expense of his relationships. His mom didn't understand what he was doing, and that really messed up his relationship with his mom and his friends. You see, what you behold is what you become like. What you worship, you become like that. And this is so true when it comes to spiritual matters. When it comes to spiritual matters, this is more significant when it comes to spiritual matters. So what you behold is what you become like. If you behold the patterns of this world and the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then you will become like the world. But if you behold Jesus and his beauty and his majesty, you will become like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is so true in Scripture. We see this in Scripture. In other words, our worship and our affection right now are pointers to future trajectory. What you are worshiping right now will tell you what you will become. It will show you your destiny. My prayer for you this morning is that you're worshiping Jesus and Jesus alone. So let us behold the beauty of Christ so that we can be transformed by Christ. This is what sanctification is about. The word sanctification means that God has set us apart. And the way that God sanctifies us is by conforming us into the image of his Son. And how does that happen? By us beholding his Son. By us making much of his Son. By us worshiping his Son. And when we do that, we find ourselves looking more and more like Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Matthew 17 is helping us see. Wow. In particular, it gives us one of the most exhilarating, awe-inspiring, and worship-evoking portraits of Christ. It does. He gives us a front row seat to Jesus's glory on display. You're welcome. You're welcome to come and see how Jesus' glory is going to be on display. You have front row seats. Are you ready to see the beauty of Christ? You know, this comes right after Peter's great confession, right? In chapter 16, Peter made a great confession and he mentioned, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right after that, we notice that Jesus mentioned to his disciples that he will be going to Jerusalem, to the cross. So before there is a crown, there is the cross. And Peter then held Jesus, pulled him aside, and says, "May it never be, God forbid. This is not God's will that you will go to the cross." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? "Because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus gives us this great passage of Scripture to behold his glory. So this morning, I want us to observe three main components of the Son's revealed glory. Three main components of the Son's revealed glory. One, Jesus' glory before the disciples. Jesus' glory before the disciples. And two, Jesus' glory before the two prophets. Two prophets are mentioned in this text, Elijah and Moses. Jesus' glory before the prophets. And three, Jesus' glory with the Father. With the Father. So, notice point number one. You will need your Bibles. You will need your Bibles. Please do not be entertained. Please do not be distracted. Grab hold of the Spirit and grab hold of your Bibles and pray that the Spirit of God will help you understand Scripture to apply Scripture. Please. So jump with me and notice point number one, Jesus' glory before the disciples. Now, before we dive into chapter 17, I think it's very important that we understand verse 28 of chapter 16. If you notice, last week I preached. That was my section of Scripture to preach, and I preached it. But then I didn't mention much of verse 28. And there's a reason why, because verse 28 of chapter 16 goes with chapter 17. Notice very carefully what it states. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Now, I can tell you the misconception and misunderstanding of this text first. Some believe that what Jesus is talking about here is his resurrection. Is that he's saying to his disciples that they will see the resurrection. They will be witnesses of the resurrection. Others believe that Jesus is talking about the second coming. And still, some believe, because he's talking about the second coming, there are some apostles right now who have not died, who have lived thousands of years, walking the earth right now, waiting for Jesus to come back. Because of this text, that's what some believe. This is not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the transfiguration. Well, how do you know this? If we observe all three of the Gospels that talk about this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they help us understand a little bit more as to what Jesus is saying. For example, in Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us that Jesus mentioned to the disciples that they will see the kingdom of God. He didn't say the coming of the Son of Man, the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God. Jesus was very precise by saying they will see the kingdom of God. Later on in Luke chapter 17, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom come? Jesus turned to them and said to them, are you not aware? The kingdom is among you. It's in your midst. In other words, I am the kingdom. I am the kingdom. I am the manifestation of the kingdom. I am the king of the kingdom. And the kingdom is among you. The word kingdom itself in the original language is used as a symbol for the royal majesty of the king. Just like the word scepter is used as his authority and delegation. So kingdom gives us the royal majesty of the king. So here we're seeing that Jesus says to them that the Son of Man will come in his kingdom. In other words, his royal majesty will be on display. That you will see that on display. His glory will be on display. In Mark's parallel passage of Scripture, in Mark chapter 9, Mark gives us an even greater picture of this. When Mark says that no one will taste death until they see the kingdom coming with power. Did you get it? They will see great power on display. And where is this power? This power is in this text in chapter 17 at Jesus' transfiguration, where he transfigured before them and they witnessed the glory of God and the power of God. So this is not the second coming. This is not the resurrection. This is the transfiguration. And who are the some that will witness it? Peter, James, and John. Do you see how easy it is to allow Scripture, to interpret Scripture, to read Scripture in context? And we're not just making things up and have these lofty ideas that's wrong. Just follow Scripture. Verse 28, chapter 17, verse 1. What is this power? What is this kingdom manifestation? It is a transfiguration. And here, brothers and sisters, this is profound because we notice exactly what Jesus does. This is a narrative. All right, follow with me. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and says, guys, come with me. We're going to go up a mountain. So he goes up the mountain, and while he was there, according to Luke's parallel account, Luke says that Jesus began praying with his disciples. He's praying with them. This is what Jesus, he does constantly. He's always praying with his disciples. So before they see something great, he is preparing their hearts to receive that. So he's praying with his disciples. But what I like about this text is it mentions that Jesus is on a mountain. Come in closer and don't miss this. This is profound. I think even in this text, we are given the similarity between Jesus and Moses. In the Old Testament, we notice that God often spoke to Moses even on a mountain. The burning bush in the book of Exodus chapter 3 or Exodus chapter 4, I'm not sure, that happened on a mountain. When God gave the Ten Commandments to his people, he gave it to Moses, it was on a mountain. And we notice in the gospel, mountains are very significant. Notice very carefully Jesus' ministry on a mountain. One, he prayed on a mountain. He preached on a mountain. He performed miracles on the mountain. He was tempted on the mountain. He called his disciples on the mountain. He gave the Great Commission on a mountain. He accomplished his passion on a mountain. What is the point of this? This is to show us that Jesus is a greater Moses. It's right before them. See the significance of Jesus' ministry and who he is. But take a look at verse 2. Jesus brings them on the mountain, prayed with them. Luke tells us that the disciples, as he was praying with them, were very tired. Then Jesus does something incredible. In the text in verse 2, it mentioned that he was transfigured before them. What is this word, transfigured? This is a word also used as transform. This is the word metamorphosis. It gives you a process of change. This is the idea of it, a process of change. The Apostle Paul mentions this word consistently in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul mentions this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when he says that we are transformed into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be what? Transformed, metamorphosis, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So whenever this word is used to describe believers, it describes us as us being transformed into the image of Christ. We begin to act like Christ. We think like Christ. We talk like Christ. But what does this word mean when it pertains to Jesus? How is it possible that Jesus can be transfigured? Does it mean that Jesus can be better in his morality? It can't, because Jesus is fully God. So what does it mean that he is transfigured? The point here is to show you that it's not an internal transfiguration, but an external transfiguration. And this is exactly what the scripture helps us see. This is a transfiguration that happened on the outside. Notice how it describes Jesus in the text. What they saw. He was transfigured, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Jesus' transfiguration basically happened on the outside, where his glory was so bright, so majestic, that the disciples saw it. I love how Mark described his clothing. Mark said his clothes were so white that no bleach on earth could do this. Why is that? Because of the glory of Jesus on display. He was transfigured on the outside. You know what's incredible about our great God is that Jesus left his glory in heaven and came to this earth to be with us. And he emptied himself of his glory according to what Scripture says in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and took the form of a man. And now, beloved, the disciples are seeing his glory on display. His glory on display. So who is the transfiguration for? It wasn't for Jesus. Are you asking this? Who is it for? It wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't for Elijah and Moses because they came after the transfiguration. Who was it for? It was for his disciples. To see who Jesus really is. Notice the hint in Scripture. Jesus takes the three up a high mountain in verse 1. See your own Bibles. He is transfigured before who? Them. In verse 2, Elijah and Moses appeared before who? Them, the disciples. In verse 3, a bright cloud overshadowed who? Them. In verse 5, the divine voice spoke to them. In verse 5, and at the end, Jesus stands alone with them. In verse 8, do you see? The transfiguration was for his disciples. As it is for you today. Don't miss this. Maybe this morning you are struggling with doubt and trust in Jesus. Maybe it's circumstances in your own life that you're going through difficulties. Maybe it's the pressure at work. Maybe it's persecution from your own family. Maybe it's a terminal illness. Maybe it's issues at home with your spouse and your children. And you're beginning to doubt the power of God and saying there's no way possible that God can help me out of this. Do you know the transfiguration is for you as well? To behold the power of God on display. That God is able and capable of taking care of these things. We serve a powerful God. And this is exactly what we see with this transfiguration. The great power of the Messiah. But notice the second point. Let's move forward. Let's move into the text. Jesus' glory before the two prophets. So we see his glory before the disciples, but now his glory before the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. Again, notice in your own Bibles, they came after the transfiguration. Jesus transfigured before his disciples. Then we see that Moses and Elijah appeared before them. Now, it's very significant to understand the role of Moses and the role of Elijah. Moses is the predictor. Elijah is a precursor. Moses was the one who predicted in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 18, 15, that the Messiah will come, that God will raise a prophet from his own people. And then Moses says, listen to him. Same words that we will find in the text, the Father will say to Peter, James, and John, listen to him. But we notice as well with Moses, that Moses had the great privilege of being with God, Yahweh. Do you notice in Scripture it mentioned in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, that Moses was before the great Yahweh himself as God gave him the Ten Commandments. So when you think about Moses and the Jews in that time, what they would think about Moses is the one who gave God's people the law of God. So Moses is equated to being the lawgiver. Elijah, on the other hand, is the first of the prophets. And he was considered to be the greatest prophet. in that time. Elijah, in his ministry, and all the other Old Testament prophets prophesied of the Messiah to come. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6, it talks specifically about this great Messiah and when he will come. So come in closer and don't miss this. Why is it that Elijah and Moses appeared before Jesus at the transfiguration? Here's the answer. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And this shows how Jesus fulfills the law and the prophet. Do you remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? I have not come to abolish the law, but what? But to fulfill the law. Right here at the transfiguration, we see that Jesus is fulfilling the law and the prophets. This is good for the disciples to see and good for you to see. He has fulfilled all. And we find great comfort in Christ and in Christ alone. But as we read the narrative, Jesus is transfigured. Do you see it? As he's transfigured, we see that two men appeared to him, Moses and Elijah. We know why Moses and Elijah are here. They're with Jesus at the transfiguration so that Jesus was to show how he fulfills all. But what were they talking about? Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke tells us. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you know what they were talking about? Jesus' death. His death. That he will die. That he will suffer. This is exactly what they were talking about. But you see, do you notice in verse 4, look in your own Bibles, see for yourself, do you notice what Peter mentioned? Do you see what Peter said? Peter is so excited, and Peter said, Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This was the wrong thing for Peter to say. You know what Peter was saying? Jesus, you are in good company. Jesus, do you understand who you were with? This is Moses, Jesus. Do you know how we idolize Moses in our culture? This is Elijah that you were with, Jesus. So let's make a tent for you and Moses and Elijah so we can honor you guys and praise you guys. This is exactly what Peter is saying. But the Father speaks, and the Father rebukes Peter by saying to Peter, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Be quiet, Peter, and listen to him. Listen to him. Brothers and sisters, here is the application here. Come in closer. I want you to pay close attention to this, because this is the application. We too can fall to the same sin that Peter fell into. And that is the sin of lionizing and idolizing someone's spirituality. There might be someone right now that you can think of that, man, you want to be so much like, or you're just excited about their ministry, excited about what they're doing. It could be a pastor who's been preaching for such a long time, and you're like, man, this guy is incredible. He's awesome. He's great. And you begin to idolize that person, and you begin to act like that person and do like that person and say things like that person, right? It could be someone in your own life that you respect and you love, and you begin to idolize that person. But here's the problem. You idolize that person so much that you give that person the honor that's only reserved for God. And when you do that, your faith is in an object that will not last. Let me give you a perfect example of this. When people begin to idolize a pastor or spiritual leaders, and that pastor or spiritual leader fall into some temptation or sexual sin, that person stopped going to church altogether. Where was your faith? Your faith was in that person and not Jesus. When you come to a local church and you are hurt by someone that you thought was, man, this spiritual person, he teaches the word, he greets me when I walk in, he takes care of my kids in the nursery, but he did something to hurt me. He did something that hurt me really bad, and I'm no longer going to church. What are you doing? You're idolizing people and giving people honor that should only be reserved for God. You're not coming to church for people. You're coming to church for God, to make much of God. So we too can fall prey to Peter's sin and the disciples' sin, where we begin to idolize people and give them honor that's only reserved for God. Brothers and sisters, coming closer and write this down. Jesus, the one who calls disciples to follow him, does not abandon them for glory, but turns from glory to accompanying them on the way to Jerusalem and the cross. Do you notice what verse 8 tells us? Here's Peter trying to idolize, give honor to these guys. It's only reserved for God. What Peter should have said is, God, it is so good for us to be here, to see Moses and Elijah worshiping you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he should have done. But he didn't do that. And the text mentioned, as after the Father speaks, that Peter looked up and the disciples looked up. And guess what? Only Jesus was there. I love that text in verse 8. They saw only Jesus. And that's exactly what we must see in our Christianity. It's only Jesus. Jesus is at the center of Christianity, not man, not the ministries of man, but it's only Jesus. So Jesus here, the one who calls his disciples to follow him, does not abandon them for glory, but he turns from glory to accompanying them on the way to Jerusalem and on that cross. Notice with me the third and final point. Third and final point. Jesus' glory with the Father. And what I want you to see very carefully in this is that at the Transfiguration, we see three unique things about Jesus' glory. Three unique things. See in your own Bibles. One, Jesus' unique glory is displayed in that he unveils the presence of God. Do you see it in your own Bibles? He unveils the presence of God. See for yourself in verse 5. Notice what happens after Peter speaks, right? And as he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son." Now, the cloud here is the Shekinah glory of God. If you notice in Scripture, every time it talks about the cloud, a cloud coming upon the people, it was the presence of God. For a perfect example of this, we notice when God led his people out of Egypt, he led them with a pillar of cloud. We also notice in Exodus chapter 19, when God gave his law to his people, he came to them in the midst of a cloud. When God's people completed their tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, God came to them in a cloud. And when the temple was completed in 1 Kings chapter 8, God came to them in a cloud. You see, a cloud represents the Shekinah glory of God. And Jesus unveils the glory of the Father, the glory of God to the disciples. What a great text. But notice the second unique thing about Jesus' glory. Jesus' unique glory is also on display in this passage in that he embodies the pleasure of God. He embodies the pleasure of God. See for yourself what the Father mentioned. He speaks and he says, "This is my Son." This is a quotation from Psalm 2:7. "In whom I am well pleased." A quotation from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. And here we see that the Father is saying, "I am pleased with my Son." He is the only lamb that can take away your sins. Why? Because Jesus is pleased with the Father. Don't miss this. The Father said the same words, exact words, in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? As Jesus was being baptized, a dove came from heaven, landed on Jesus, clouds opened. The Father speaks and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But here, he states something else. He says, listen to him. Listen to him. In Christ, we have all things completed. In Christ, there is hope. In Christ, all what we need is accomplished. But notice me also. The third unique thing, Jesus also reflects the glory, God's glory, in that he speaks the word of God. He speaks the word of God. Listen to him, right, is what he said. As if he's telling to Peter, "Peter, remain quiet. Listen to Jesus, because Jesus is going to the cross to die for your sins." But coming closer, don't miss this. This is very, 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 very profound. When Jesus says, listen, when the Father says, listen to him, the Father is saying this, that in Jesus, we have the fulfillment of Scripture. In Jesus, we have the fulfillment of Scripture. This is what we do. This is what we do in our lives, is we come up with a lot of things that are unbiblical and very emotional, and we say, God told me this. We desire a certain lifestyle, and we say, well, God spoke to me. Or we desire to do something, and we say, God has given me peace and all of this. But brothers and sisters, God's word, whatever is written in there, if our lifestyle is contradicting what's written in Scripture, then that's a problem. We listen to Jesus by listening to his word, not our emotions, not our experiences, by listening to his word. This is how we can listen to Jesus. You know, what I love about this is how Peter viewed the transfiguration. Peter later wrote about the transfiguration, and notice very carefully, pay close attention to this, don't miss this, and see what Peter mentioned later about the transfiguration, what he saw, what he heard. Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we receive honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But notice what Peter wrote next in verse 19. Immediately, Peter stated, "And we have the prophetic word." Don't miss this. Don't miss this. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Do you know what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, we were eyewitnesses of this great transfiguration. We heard the majestic voice of the Father. But pay close attention. More certainly, God's word in Scripture is more certain. It's more certain than a voice. Peter is not denying hearing the voice of God, but what Peter is saying is this: God's word is more certain. And this is for people who are probably telling Peter, "Man, I wish I was at the transfiguration. Peter, man, you experienced all these great things. You heard the voice of God. You saw the cloud. You saw Elijah and you saw Moses and all of these experiences. Peter, I wish I can see this." And Peter's saying, "Do you know what's more certain? God's prophetic word written." We don't have to experience all of these things. There are people who are constantly wanting to experience. "Man, I want to experience the power of God in this way. I want to experience God's cloud coming down upon me. I want to experience these things," is what people are saying. But We have the Word of God. We have His Word. And do you notice what Peter says? It is more certain. It is more certain. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with His Word? How are we applying His Word? How are we living out His Word? And finally, notice what else happens. We'll close with this. In verse 11, or verse 9, Jesus came down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them to tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples ask Him, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? In other words, what the scribes believed was that Elijah would come and have peace so the Messiah reign can happen. And they're looking around and saying, well, why do you have to die, Jesus? Why do you have to die if Elijah came first? But Jesus says to them, Elijah did come. It was John the Baptist. And they killed John the Baptist. But not only will they kill the forerunner, they will also kill the Messiah. Do you notice what Jesus is saying here? Coming closer, pay close attention to this as we close. Are you beholden the glory of God, the glory of Christ in your life daily? Are you being transformed and renewed daily? What are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the things of this world? Maybe worshiping your career, worshiping your bank account, worshiping your spouse. Maybe you are worshiping yourself. You are not created to worship these things. They will not last. You are created to worship the great Savior. He will last. Can you behold Him? My prayer is that you will. Let's pray. Father, use your words. Your words in Scripture to penetrate the hearts of men. Father, we desire to behold you in Scripture, to apply the simple things in Scripture. We ask to see so many things, but we fail to do the simple things in Scripture, which is to love you, which is to love others, which is to serve others, which is to be obedient to the Word. So forgive me when I try to allow my experiences to drive me rather than allowing the Word to drive my decisions. Forgive me when I allow my emotions to pull me away from you. My emotions to allow me to say things that you are not saying, to do things that you are not commanding me to do. Let us be biblical men and women that are desiring to follow Christ, to listen to Christ. We love you. We worship you. Amen. Amen. Please stand.